this morning, we're looking at something that maybe doesn't sound quite right when you hear it, but the gift of adversity. Now, when you look at how adversity is defined in the dictionary, it basically says this: adversity is a state or instance of serious or continued difficulty. Now, how in the world can there be a gift hidden in a state of serious or continued difficulty? You know, how could that be considered a gift? I mean, obviously, not many people seek out difficulty in their lives. Because what generally do we want out of our life? Well, let's see. I would say we want perfect relationships, perfect children, perfect jobs, perfect churches, perfect health, trouble-free cars, appliances, homes, none of which are not only likely, maybe not even possible to have perfection in any of those things. You know, instead, in this world, what are we faced with? We're faced with imperfection. We live in a fallen world. We learn that right in the first chapter of Genesis. Second chapter of Genesis. We're faced with daily challenges, difficulties, setbacks that have to be dealt with, managed, corrected, and really of varying degrees, right? There can be difficulties. Caught in a traffic jam might be a difficulty, not real serious. Loss of a job, huge difficulty. You know, those two things. But so varying degrees, you're going to have difficulties in life. In fact, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for ministry, and that's what we're going to look at today, a little snippet of his preparation for his disciples. Now, and we need to understand, this is one of those beautiful scriptures and blocks of scripture that were given that absolutely were directed at the closest of his followers as he's going to send them out. But even the words he's using and the terms he's using, we know that he's speaking to us, future believers as well, future disciples of Jesus Christ. And as he's preparing them, he was, as Jesus, I believe, always was, he was brutally honest and prophetic in what he shared with them. He said, "Follow me, and you'll face adversity, up to and including possible loss of life. Now, we're all going to lose our life at one point, but he's saying specifically for following me, you could lose your life, and you have to be willing to take it that far. But he added really an unexpected twist. He said, with this extreme adversity that you could face comes tremendous opportunity. Now, again, that sounds strange, but and you're going to see that in the scripture. He's going to describe a gift that's wrapped in difficulty. You know, you know this, right? Maybe you've had birthdays or Christmases or some other event in the past where you can't really tell based on the outside of the box or the wrapping what's really in there and the value of it, right? This is one of those things where Jesus says, as far as life in general, this thing may look very not good. You know, it's wrapped in ugly paper. It's the box is kind of crumpled up, and yet inside is this priceless gift. And that's almost what the way he describes it as we look at what the disciples have to look forward to and what we have to look forward to as we follow him. So let's go ahead and pick this up in the scripture. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be focused this morning. And we're going to start in verse 16. We're just going to take little chunks, and I'm going to look at a couple other little verses that I'm going to just read for you in Matthew as well. But let's go ahead and start with this. And this is coming right in the middle of his discussion with his closest followers about what they're going to face. And so we're going to jump right in the middle of it as he says, really, that you are going to be sent not just to spread the gospel, but you're actually going to be sent into enemy territory. Now you think about that. You know, that's, you know, when you're talking about doing battle, like if you're a military person and you're saying, okay, here's where I'm going to send you, this battalion goes here. And they say, wait a minute, that's right in the heart of enemy territory. And they say, exactly, that's where the fight is. And we're actually told that as believers, as followers of Christ, that we're going to be sent into the midst of the enemy. Listen to what he says and the way he describes it in verses 16 through 18 in Matthew chapter 10. He says, behold, and behold is a catch your attention type of word. He says, behold, you're not going to stay in your church. You're not going to stay amongst these 12 closest friends. You're not going to stay amongst all those that say, yay, Jesus. You know, you're the greatest thing ever. We follow you no matter what. We'll go to you to the ends of the earth, whatever you tell us to do. He says, it's not going to be like that. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now you think of what he just said to them. Here's what it looks like to follow me faithfully. Here are the marching orders I'm giving you as my disciples. You've acknowledged me as your Lord, as your leader, as one that you want to follow. Okay, here's your first job. Go out to where you will meet certain death. Because isn't that right? You throw a sheep into the midst of wolves, what happens to the sheep? They're gone and slaughtered. They're not, why? Because wolves are bloodthirsty predators. They're going to, here's a vulnerable sheep. We're going to go after it. He says, that's how I'm sending you out. Now, so why is he saying, actually, as you go out into the world, as you go out to carry this gospel message, all of you will die bloody, horrible deaths because you'll have no defense? Now, think about this. What makes a sheep exposed? Okay, let's put it another way. Why aren't all sheep just killed by wolves? The shepherd. See, what's implied here, yeah, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, but what's implied here is he's told them four. He says what? I'm the good shepherd. So see, absolutely, we would be completely exposed, no protection whatsoever, if we went out alone. Well, praise God, we've got a shepherd. So even when he's telling them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, understand that they know, thank goodness the shepherd's going before us. Thank goodness the shepherd is with us to protect us from these wolves. But we know that it's still a dangerous situation because we know that in the real world, in the real world of shepherds and sheep, you still might lose some sheep. There's still this battle between sheep and wolves. And the same thing applies here. So he says, when you're in the midst of battle, when you're in enemy territory, when you go across enemy lines, you got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So let's look at what he means by that. Wise as serpents, he doesn't want us to be a bunch of snakes. He's just saying, basically, there has to be, and we looked at that this morning in Sunday school, how important wisdom is. Godly wisdom, not our own self-defined wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from knowing God, knowing His Word, having a relationship with Him. You need to be wise as serpents. You need to have this godly discernment that only comes through the Holy Spirit's guidance and gives you this godly wisdom. He said, you're going to have to operate in that way. You can always put these even in military terms. When you go behind, as if a spy was going behind enemy lines, does he have to be very wise and discerning? Oh, absolutely. And he says, so be that way, but also be innocent as doves. Now, that doesn't mean helpless. The innocent as doves means make sure you adhere to the truth. You don't violate God's principles as you go into enemy territory. Does that make sense? You don't do away with those things, those commands that God has given you for living a holy life, but you be discerning in all that you do. He says specifically, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. What's the implication there? These are Jews that he's talking to. You know, his closest followers, they were Jews. You know, early disciples were all Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Synagogue was a Jewish place of worship. He's saying, your actual church leaders are going to pull you in and beat you in the very synagogues they say they worship in, that they worship God in. Your own will turn against you. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. So it's not only religious issues that they will face. They'll be brought before civil authorities because they'll be going against civil law. You know, and we're seeing that now. You know, years ago, remember when we discussed this? You know, there may come a time when we won't have the freedom to worship. I said that years ago because we saw these things happening throughout the world and you got rumblings on the left coast of these things happening. Well, now all of a sudden we have those things coming about. And for the sake of safety, really it falls, the logic falls apart, but we won't get all into that. But you obviously have seen that people of faith are being attacked. There are real world crises going on that we have to face even as a church. We can't come in here and think we're insulated from it. I'm not going to stand up here and ignore all that's going on in our culture today. This quote might irritate, or this statement might irritate some, but I fully believe this, and this is who I am. I fully support people of color and other cultures in this country. I fully support people that have the same complexion that I do. I do not support any radical violent movement such as BLM or as the KKK that are radical hate groups on either side. I don't support either one of them, but people of color, people of different cultures, absolutely. Why would I not? Now, I would never say, and I don't think most of you can say, that you understand those cultures. But to not understand them does not mean you or I hate them. Would you agree with that? And you better not. You better not hate because of simply being ignorant. We are very ignorant of other cultures, as other cultures are of us. So that's not the point. The point is not whether you fully understand other cultures. It's whether you care enough about them to take the gospel to them. It's whether you care enough about them to love them as God's creation, created in the image of God. We're silly to think that complexion and amount of pigment in our skin matters. It's ludicrous. I mean, it really, really is. What is all that matters? Our relationship with the Lord, their relationship with the Lord. It all boils down to that. Because that's the only eternal issue. Okay, let's go on. In verse 18, we see this incredible gift of adversity that's given to us. And what is the gift that's first brought up in this block of Scripture? All of a sudden, you're given an opportunity. This adversity, that he's saying, you're going to be beat. You're going to be brought into a court of law because of your statement of faith, because of the gospel that you're preaching. He said, but guess what? Now you can witness before all those lost heathen that have pulled you in there. You can witness to the ones that are beating you in the synagogue. You can witness to the judge and the jury that's saying you're not allowed to preach in that name. Isn't that what he says? You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now, this is one indication that this was not really to the disciples as much as it was to us. Because at this time, he was sending his disciples only to the Jewish nation. Because that was the way it was going. He came first to the Jews, then it went to the Gentiles. So really, this is more prophetic, and he's telling us, as we go, we're going to have an opportunity. And they, later, as the Holy Spirit came upon them after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, then that pathway to the Gentiles was fully open. Because now it was time. It's already been presented to the Jews, the Jewish nation. Some accepted, many rejected. They rejected him. Their leaders rejected him. But then they were sent to all the world to take the gospel to all the Gentiles. So here you have this incredible gift. He's saying, adversity, this is good. This is good because people who would not have heard the gospel otherwise hear it now. The Apostle Paul realized that. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. And what's he writing in his letters? Man, this has been a great opportunity. I get to witness to the Roman guard, even to the guy that's hooked to me. You know, he's chained to me. They're all hearing the gospel. People were being saved from that. Christ himself was witnessing on the cross to the Romans that were standing at the foot of the cross. They were overseeing his death. How was he witnessing? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just on and on. I mean, they're seeing this man. And even when you have the earthquake, you have Jesus giving up his breath, and you have the earth shaking from that, the tremor over all creation. What does one of the Roman guards say that's there? Surely this was... And looking at the... He's saying, surely this person was divine in some way. Surely this was the son of God, a son of the gods. To his understanding, he knows this person was different. When we look at verses 19 through 23, he's going to say, I need you to be ready to respond. When you face this adversity, when you're given this incredible opportunity to witness, I need you to be ready for it. And listen to how he prepares them. When they deliver you over, he didn't say if they deliver you over. When you're fully faithful, when they deliver you over, When you get turned in, when you get brought into the synagogue, when you get brought into the court of law, don't be anxious about what you're to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And you could throw in a little parenthetical statement, and not before that. You will be given what you need at the exact time that you need it. Now, we're going to come back to that. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So let's look at this. In verse 19, and we know this from other scripture. What does the Lord tell us? He will never leave us or forsake us. What does he tell the disciples before he sends to the Father? He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age or to the end of the earth. So that promise is there, and it obviously extends when we go through a hard time where we're brought up in front of the authorities, when you're getting challenged. Most of us, now some of us might, most of us will not be before civil authorities challenged for our faith. Now, it's possible that could happen in our lifetimes, and especially in our children's and grandchildren's lifetimes, that will happen. But we are still daily, if we're faithful, we will be challenged, could be challenged in some way by those that are lost, by those that don't believe, by those that have a lot of animosity towards anything Christian. And he's saying when that happens, doesn't have to be in a court of law, be ready to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in what you say. Now, what that does not mean, and we know this, and when you look at all Scripture, it does not mean that you don't need to prepare. It does not mean that you have no responsibility to be ready yourself with all that you can do on your own. Because what has the Lord given us? You know, you have Paul saying, study to show yourself approved. You know, we are supposed to study. You know, you've been given the Bible. And I've said this before, even if you cannot read, even if you have a disability where you cannot read, but you can, if you can hear, there you can audibly get Bible on the internet. You can get it on CD. You can get it some way. The Bible can be read to you however you need it. If you're blind, you know, they have Braille, you know, whatever. There's virtually no excuse if you're able to comprehend Scripture that you cannot get Scripture. So we are to prepare. You know, aren't you supposed to be prepared if you're in school and you go in for a test? You can't just pray to God, God, give me all the answers. I don't want to study. But God will help you. I think he will say, he will honor that work. Studying for a test, he will honor that, I believe, you know, and help you out during that time. In the same way, he says, be ready, and you're going to be hit with things that you don't have the ability to respond to intelligently. That you there's going to be so much evil coming to you, you're going to have to be ready to absolutely rely on me, and that's the Lord saying, rely on the Lord to give you what you're going to say, because it's not you, it's God. It's God speaking through you. It's the Holy Spirit working through you to respond. Again, it's not an excuse to be ill-prepared. We do our part to study, to pray, and with our daily life, our faithful living. You know, all that is in preparation, you know, where it's second. You know, when Jesus says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, think about what he's saying there. I've got to be part of you. It has to be a natural response to react and respond in a Christ-like way. You know, there's a lot of things that come naturally to us, right? You look at most incredible athletes, they don't have to think before they catch, hit, throw, strike, whatever sport they're playing. They don't have to go through this complicated mental process to perform at a professional level, at an all-star level. Why? Because they've done it so many times, it's a natural result of the training, of their study, of their planning, of their exercise, of their training. It's a natural result of that, a result of that. So, if we read, we pray, we study, we live it every day, then when someone comes to you and says, how can you believe that? you've got a natural response. And you can come out and say, this is why. This is easy. You've already trained for it. And so it's part of you that you're just simply sharing with someone else. Verse 21, to me, and into verse 22, is troubling. What is the Lord projecting? What is he prophetically saying is going to occur? There's going to be a cultural civil war. Brother against brother. You know, we've gone through that in this nation. We had brother against brother. You know, the civil war that we had here. We are not the only nation that's had civil war. But he's saying, when you talk in spiritual terms, the war is coming. What do we have right now? You're going to have different opinions of this, but our primary issue and problem in what we face, our major problem we face today is not the virus. Look at what else is going on. That's almost dampening what's really going on. We have a real spiritual cultural war going on right now. These ones that are pushing for some cultural movements, and it can be on either side, there's one that is openly denouncing and blaspheming the name of Christ, using profanity to say profanity and then the word Jesus after that. That's how they feel about him. And they're going to do away with all this religion because it's the problem. Religion and Christianity in particular, is the problem. This reality of a cultural, spiritual civil war is, we have to understand there's not really a limit to the conflict that can occur when demonic forces attack. You're talking about the ultimate in evil, knowing that he's doomed, and he's going to take down as many people as possible with him. I've said this before, but you know, God wants us because he wants us his because he loves us. He wants us to die to self and commit ourselves to him because he loves us that much. Satan wants us to commit ourselves to him because he hates us. And you think, we talked about motivation before. What motivates Satan? Absolute hatred for mankind. Hatred. Why does he hate mankind? We're created in the very image of God, who he has rejected. In fact, it says in verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Why? Because the demonic forces hate believers, hate Christians. Don't just dislike them. Don't just disagree with them. Hate them. What's a natural result for true hatred? You want the person dead. You want them to cease to exist. He said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Then he throws in this, however, this but. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that does not mean that you have to run this race, and boy, hopefully when you get to the end, you may or may not be saved. No, he's not saying that. He's basically saying, let me see if I can put it in a way that makes sense. He's saying, number one, we're going to be hated, and it will occur if we love Christ more than self. The other is, when he says, if you endure to the end, he's basically saying the true indicator and hope of the saved is this enduring to the end. He will sustain us to the end. Does that make sense? He's basically saying, if you are a believer, you will endure to the end. And it's the sign of a true believer to endure to the end. And you will be, there's a assurance of endurance, and there's also this assurance and a promise of endurance, and it's also an indicator of salvation. You know, you've seen this before. If people turn away, you know, look at the parable of the sower. You know, the ones that spring up and then they're just gone. The first sign of trouble, they're gone. Is that person saved? According to the scripture and according to the way Jesus shared that, no, absolutely not. There was some emotional response. There was a walking of an aisle. There was a raising of a hand. There was something, but there was not a commitment to the one who actually saves. Then in verse 23, he says something interesting. And this goes back to being shrewd as a serpent or as cunning as a serpent or as being discerning, being wise. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he basically says, move on when necessary. Live to fight another day. This is not a show of fear. This is, you know how important it is for this message to get out. So just, don't just foolishly waste your life. If you can go up, Paul escaped several times. He escaped with a basket down a wall. He was helped escape a few times, places where he was being heavily persecuted. Why? Was it because he didn't want to share the gospel? It's because he did want to share the gospel. It basically goes back to, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, when he's giving them instructions, he says, if anyone will not receive you as you go out and you're taking the gospel message out, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, do what? Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town and basically say, I've got to move on. And he's saying the same thing when you're heavily persecuted. There may come a time when you have to say, we got to get out of here and move on because there's more that will hear the gospel. These are trying to kill us. Let's go to where they haven't heard yet. So move on when necessary. Now let's go to verse 24, verses 24 through 27 of chapter 10. So we've been told that we need to be ready to respond. We've been told that we're sent into enemy territory. Now let's see how this gift of deliverance works through adversity. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So don't fear them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. But I tell you, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So verses 24 and 25, he basically says, we're assured, this has a pro and a con, a positive and a negative. Basically, we're assured that we will be regarded the same as Christ as we submit to him. Now, how's that a positive? It's a positive because that's an amazing thing to be regarded. You know, when you submit to Christ, you're a witness for Christ, you live out your life in a holy way like he has led you to, and it draws other people to Christ. When they see you acting on his behalf, they see you as his ambassador. So that's a good thing, to be seen as Christ. You understand what that means. And to identify with him. The negative is, he says, yeah, but also the ones who reject him, those demonic forces that are hateful, that are evil, they, since they rejected me, the Christ, since they reject the Christ, they will also reject you. Again, brutal, prophetic truth that he gives his people. But he's saying it's not a bad thing to be identified with your Savior. He just says, this is, if they call me a son of the devil, they're going to call you the same if you look just like me, if you act just like me, if you talk just like me, if you give the same message that I gave them, they're going to treat you the same way. And if you remember, the disciples took that to heart in Acts when they were beaten, when they were persecuted for preaching the word. What did they come out saying? What did they come out? They came out, it gives me goosebumps, they came out rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. They were remembering this. Wow, they regard us the same they regarded the Messiah. And they didn't take that, they took it very humbly. They didn't take that as to be lifted up. In fact, they said, man, we're actually worthy to suffer in the same way that he suffered. This is amazing. What an honor. In verse 26, he reminded them, there's no need to fear the wolves. The wolves that I've sent you out amongst, there's no need to fear them. The Lord has that under control. He says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that won't be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, you say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. The promise exists that evil will be revealed when the Lord wants to reveal it. In the same way, some of the evil will be revealed in this life, and the payment will be, and the judgment will be, in this life. But absolutely, it's all going to be revealed at the judgment. You know, this is the Lord saying, you know, vengeance is mine. Then don't worry, I've got that covered. I will take care of that. I am the righteous judge. That's what the Lord keeps telling us. You're not the judge. I'm the righteous judge. You're the witness. You're the one that witnesses to the truth. Others will take it or leave it. That sounds trite because you're talking about an eternal ramifications of their taking or leaving the issue of Christ as Messiah. He said, but I will judge that. You just witness. You just share the truth. Again, always don't let anyone tell you by sharing the gospel that you are judging them. They don't understand the word, and you can explain the words to them. No, I'm not pronouncing judgment. I'm sharing the truth that I've been told to share with you. I can't judge you. No way can I ever judge you. Can I explain to you that God says this is right and this is wrong? Absolutely, but that's not judgment. To state right and wrong does not judge anybody. It exposes them to the truth. You know, I can tell you, I keep using this because I use it in Sunday school, you know, the speed limit thing. You know, you should not drive 80 miles an hour. It's against the law to drive 80 miles an hour. If the speed limit is 65, 85 is against the law. You agree with that? Have I judged anybody? I have simply stated fact that someone will judge that if you're caught. Thing is, God catches us with everything. But that is not judgment. That is not trying to say someone is a bad person. You're just saying this is against the law. When we explain to someone that homosexuality is against God's law, that is not judgment, and that's not hate. That is a statement of what the law is according to God. Now, everybody wants to make their own law. We can't do that in any other way. We always adhere to somebody's law. And when you have life and eternal and all these, it's going to be God's law. So stating something that's against God's law is not hate, even though we've been told it is hate speech. It is not. It absolutely is not. Don't think you are a hater if you say God does not like that. In Matthew 16:18, I wanted to throw this one out there. I love this scripture. When Peter confesses that Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus responds to him, says, "Man, good job, Simon, but you didn't come about this by your own smarts. God has revealed this to you." And he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock of this profession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, understand what that means. The one in motion is the church. The gates of hell are stationary, trying to hold it back. He says they will not prevail. The church will ram right through the gates of hell. Now, that is very much prophetic on Christ himself conquering sin and death. Sin and death do not conquer Christ. He has conquered that. So now when you're saved, you are claiming that promise. Well, we've been told time and time again, if you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 27, that the church is going to prevail. Go to the book of Revelation. Who wins? It's really no contest. And in verse 27, Matthew 10, 27, he says, "What I tell you in the dark." He leaves, in this part that we're looking at this morning, he leaves them again with more direction. "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Now remember, he's already told them that you're going to face judgment, adversity from your friends, family, all these. He said, "But I'm telling you, publicly tell it. Tell the truth. Don't shy away from it." Because he told him right before, "Don't be afraid." Later on, he says, right after this, he says, "Don't be afraid of the ones that can throw you in jail or kill your body. Be afraid of the one that can do away with the soul and body in hell, who can actually judge you for all eternity." So even as we're attacked, maligned, persecuted, he says, "Continue to shout the truth to all that can hear." And our mandate has not changed. I say that again and again. No matter what the situation, the mandate has not changed to share the truth. Never does he say, "Be quiet," that I can read. Only thing he says close to that is move on. But he says, move on, keep talking. Move on, keep sharing. Move on, stay faithful. I want to close this morning with reading to you Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Now, I know this is common, but I think we need to be continue to realize the reality of the situation that we're in, truly as believers and in a lost world. He says, don't think, and this is Jesus telling his people and telling us this, don't think I've come to bring peace on earth. That's a weird thing to say, but listen to the rest of it. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be of his own household. What is Jesus saying there? A decision is required. There is no fence sitting when it comes to the gospel. It does not work. The sword that he talks about is obviously the truth of the word, but it's also, there's a clear division. You cut right down, you're on one side or the other. There is no gray. He says, I haven't come to bring peace. Now, we've seen that. When Jesus comes, he does not come to bring peace to the world, but what does he come to bring peace to? Each individual, to mankind themselves. Peace between man and God. People are going to be at each other's throats. I shouldn't say each other's, but you will have the lost, the wolves coming after the sheep, trying to kill every one of them that they can. Beat them, kill them, slaughter them. He says, that's a reality. In fact, he says, listen, this is how serious it is. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, whoever puts their family above me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, that's difficult. To truly do that, you have to put God before all things or the whole structure falls apart. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Do you remember right at the very beginning when I tell you that Jesus taught? He taught that you have to be willing to be faithful, to share, to follow me, even if you're even at the threat of loss of your own life. And I would say loss of your own life prematurely, because we are all going to die physically unless he comes back before we meet our physical, our body runs out and meet our physical death. He says, whoever not does not take his cross, being willing to follow me no matter what, is not worthy of me. And then very simply, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses, and the implication there is, whoever lives his life the way he wants to, the way he or she wants to, bases it on his or her definition of holiness, you will lose it if it's a self-proclaimed salvation. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Why? Because we're told to die to self, and then you live with Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's a whole different way of looking at life. See, we're called within just this block of scripture we looked at to find that gift that's wrapped in all this adversity. And that gift is that we get to share the gospel. It's going to give us more and more opportunities to share the gospel. Even as you get confronted, praise God if you get confronted for your faith. What does that mean if you've been confronted? Someone has noticed. Someone has heard you. Or someone has heard someone say something about you. So you're being confronted. So don't take that in fear. Take it as, oh, praise God, yeah, I'll share with you. Yeah, what do you want to know? I'll explain to you exactly how I feel. I'll explain to you exactly why I believe what I believe. I'll explain to you exactly what the gospel message is. See, adversity, that's the gift of proclaiming the gospel. Not just proclaiming, but living the gospel, obviously. And then serving Christ forever. Let's pray. Father, it's hard to ask that we meet with hard times, difficult times, and adversity in this life. But I pray that you will give us the discernment to see the opportunities that come through even the times that we face now when there is so much hatred towards Christianity and towards your Son himself. I pray, Lord, that we would take this as a wonderful opportunity to share with others openly, to be loving, to be as cunning as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove, as true to the gospel as possible, realizing that we have to have you as our protector, as our leader, as the one who would give us the guidance that we need. But Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, all of us, that we would be faithful to the calling you've placed upon our life to share, to live, to do, to act, to talk, whatever it might take, Lord, to draw all men to you. Again, Lord, I pray for those that have totally rejected you. We pray, Lord, for the miracle of salvation, the miracle of conviction, the miracle of a hard heart softened by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I pray that we could all be more faithful to how we follow you and how we obey you. And Lord, we just ask that every decision made now will be made for you and your glory as you draw men and women to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen.